This evening's reading is coming from 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. That's 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. Brethren, I write no new covenant to you, but an old covenant command. Let me start over here. Brother, I write no new commandment to you, and an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake.
As we continue our expository study of the book of 1 John this evening, having covered 1 and 2 Peter to the extent that we had intended to do so, we come to a statement that John makes about love and concern and care for one another as brethren in Christ. The world is not obligated to love one another. The people of the world are not obligated to love one another as those of us who are Christians are. There are certain situations and commandments that are given to us and to us alone and do not apply to the world until they become servants of God, servants of Jesus Christ, Christians, if you please, in this life. Those commandments are and at the same time are not moral in their nature in the sense that we usually think of moral, such as committing adultery, lying and stealing and so on and so forth. But they are moral in the sense that God has commanded us to make them a part of our own morality, individual morality. There are things that John has to say in this passage of Scripture here tonight that can be said only to Christians. We learned this morning when we concluded our study of the first part of this paragraph that he who abides in him, that is in Christ, ought to himself walk even as he also walked. Then John says something that appears to be on the very surface a contradiction. He said, brethren, I write no commandment to you or no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. And then he says in verse 4, again, I write a new commandment to you. Well, is it old or is it new? Did John contradict himself? Did the Holy Spirit get mixed up in this particular passage of Scripture? Does the Holy Spirit know what a new commandment and an old commandment is? And what is he saying here exactly? Well, he's saying that God has always had, from the very beginning of time, a commandment to love one another. You'll recall as far back as the time in which Cain and Abel lived, when Cain slew his brother, God banished him from the nation and sent him off with his family into the land of Nod, because not only had he committed the crime of murder, but he did it because he did not love his brother Abel. And so God has always expected people in the so-called nuclear family and those in the Christian family to love one another. Now, love is more than a word. Love in this passage of Scripture comes from a very special Greek word. The Greeks had more than one word for love. And one of those verbs was agapao, and it means to love beneficently, to love somebody when they do not necessarily deserve it, to demonstrate your love to people in the way that you treat them, in the way that you talk to them, and in the way that you care for them if and when they are indeed. And so he said, this commandment is both old and new at the same time. Well, the old commandment they'd had all the way down through the law of Moses. A lawyer came to Jesus on one occasion and he said, Master, what's the first and great commandment of the law? Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. And the second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two, Jesus said, hinge all the law and the commandments. That is the law of Moses. It was hinged on the commandments to love God first and our neighbors as we love ourselves, which necessarily would be secondary in its nature. But John said, I'm going to add a new dimension. The Holy Spirit is inspiring me to add a new dimension to this love, to give you a further explanation as to the kind of love that was found in commanded in the law of Moses and is found being commanded today, John said. And the new dimension to it is very, very interesting, I think, at least to study. And we ought to do more than study it. We ought to apply it. You know, it's hard to love some people. Did you ever meet a person that you took an immediate dislike to and found out 20 years later you were right in the first place? Yeah, I have a couple people like that. And yet at the same time, we do not have the privilege of becoming the enemies of those people and not loving them. Will Rogers, who was one of America's own philosophers, one time made this statement, I will never allow a man to drag me down so low as to make me hate him. That's getting pretty low, Will said. And Will was right about that. Not because he was inspired, but because he knew something about what was inspired. And so the Apostle John says here, there's been a commandment to love from the beginning. But there's a new dimension, a new commandment I'm writing to you, which thing is true in him and you. In who and you? In Jesus and you. You know, if we could only love like Jesus loved. A woman was taken in the very sin, in the very act of adultery. The law said, without any fiddling with it in any way, shape, or form whatsoever, she's to be stoned to death. And they brought her to Jesus. Of course, they did it to tempt him, and he knew that. And they said, Master, this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. The commandment says that we are to stone her to death. What do you say? And Jesus said, I say, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And then you'll remember he looked down at the ground, squatted down to the ground, and doodled on the ground with his finger in the dust. And after a while he looked up and he said, Woman, does no man condemn you? And she said, No one, my Lord. He said, Go your way. Now listen, and sin no more. What was he doing? He was showing her the extent of his love. He was ready to forgive on the condition that she did not continue to participate in such a sin as she had already committed. Jesus said, love your enemies. Love those who treat you like a dog, who use you despitefully and abuse you, attempt to hurt you, maybe with their tongues or maybe in reality, physically, they try to hurt you. But Jesus said, you love them. Can anyone in his wildest imagination imagine Jesus, even when he was hanging upon the cross, to have thoughts of hatred toward those who were killing him? If they can, explain to me why he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now, they knew they were crucifying a man, but they didn't know they were carrying out a part of the eternal plan of God for man's salvation. They didn't understand that. And so because of envy and because of greed and because he disappointed them in the kind of Messiah that he was, they decided, as one of the high priests said, it's better that one man should die than a whole nation.
And so they killed him, but he kept right on loving them nonetheless. And so he said, I write a new commandment to you, no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning. It's revealed in Scripture. Again, a new commandment I write, he said to you, which thing is true in him and in you. You are to love as he... I hope I don't disturb whoever was snoring this morning and keep them from... If whoever was doing that loud snoring during my sermon this morning, I'm not complaining about that. It was the volume of it that I'm complaining about. If you'll come forward at the end of this sermon, we'll pray for you and you'll be all right. I'm joking, but there are reasons that people can't stay awake. There is a disease, not many people know about it, but there's a disease that keeps you from sleeping when you should be and making you sleep when you should not, such as when you're driving your car, for example. And it's called apnea, and it's a hard disease to deal with. And one of the ways in which they deal with it is to use a pump-like machine to pump air into your nostrils at night while you're sleeping. And I find that highly irritating. I've got one of those things. I'm supposed to be using it, but I've never been able to go to sleep with that thing on my face, pumping air up my nose at about 80 pounds pressure per second without a sleeping pill since I got it. So guess what? It's in the closet. I'd rather just lie down and go to sleep. Someone says, well, what if you die? I'll be dead if I die. And I hope in heaven... And my troubles will be over. But back to love now. He said, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and you, because. Here's the reason I'm writing this, John says. Because the darkness is passing away. Now, we all understand that darkness is a figure of speech used in the New Testament, well, in the whole Bible, so far as that's concerned, which refers to the power of sin and iniquity over men and women. If we walk in darkness, that means we live a sinful life. We do our own thing, if you please, most of the time. But John said in this passage of Scripture, the darkness is passing away. And it still is, brethren. We sometimes become discouraged at the number of people who are not being converted to Jesus Christ in the world in which we live today. But the darkness is still disappearing. Every soul that is converted, every mind that is turned to Christ, every life that is turned to serve the Lord, dissipates more of the darkness in this world. Just as these lights, when they were turned on, dissipated the darkness in this building. And so he said the darkness, that the sin, the iniquity, is passing away. Why was it passing away? Because those who were practicing it were being converted to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through that marvelous, marvelous thing that we call the gospel, the foundation principles of which are that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was resurrected on the third day, and that he ascended back to the Father as the Scriptures taught that he would. And so he says, darkness is passing away, present tense, and the true light is already shining. Christ had begun to illuminate the world nearly 2,000 years ago, or more than 2,000 years ago, perhaps, when John wrote this passage of Scripture. The gospel had already been preached to the emperor. It had been preached to kings and rulers, just as Jesus told Paul it would be, just as it was according to the will of the Lord. And Paul preached to a lot of them. But Peter preached to the high priest, and so did John. And so the leaders of the Jewish people and the leaders of the Gentile people came in contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the darkness was passing away as these people and thousands of others were converted to Jesus. You know something, brethren? F.F. Bruce wrote a book entitled The Conflagration. And he likened to the spread of the gospel between the end of the first century and the beginning of the third century after Christ to a raging forest fire which could not be put out. Paul had begun all of that in the Gentile world. Peter had helped to begin that in the Jewish world. They both worked at Antioch, that was both Jew and Gentile. Antioch of Syria, I mean. And so the light was shining. The glorious Son, S-U-N, of God with healing in his wings was rising. As Malachi said that he would. And so the light is already shining. Light, of course, is a figure of speech for righteousness, for enlightenment in spiritual things, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he says, he who says he is in the light, he who says that I'm a Christian, I'm walking according to the will of God, I'm doing what God has told me in his word, I'm walking in the light, if you please, and hates his brother, is in darkness until now. He's never converted at all. He's deceiving himself. Incidentally, the word hate here, so Greek scholars say, has an intensity connected to it that we don't often find with this word in the language. Usually the word hate means to love not so much as you love something or someone else. For example, Jesus said, he who loves his father or mother, wife or children more than me is not worthy of me. Well, he meant he who does not love me above these is not worthy of me. We are to be the kind of people who love Jesus first and foremost. I've always been pleased with my children, but one time my wife and I attended a PTA meeting, and a teacher came to us. Candy went to school over here at Sanford, and a teacher came to us, and she said, "Mr. West, I need to tell you of an incident that took place in my class with your daughter." And I thought, uh-oh, because kids are kids, and my kids are just like everybody else's kid. An incident can have lots of meanings, can it? And I said, "All right, go ahead and tell us. By the way, this is Mrs. West. You can tell her, too." It would be ridiculous to go to a PTA meeting with some other man's wife, wouldn't it? But anyway, we were sitting there, and she said, "Candy went to sleep one day in class." And you don't know how much I was tempted to say, "Nothing like that would worry me. You should see the people I see sleeping in class." But anyway, I didn't. I said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that." She said, "I went back and awakened her. And I told her, 'Candy, you're supposed to stay awake and pay attention in class.'" And Candy said, "I know, but I'm very sleepy." And so the teacher said, "Well, why are you so sleepy?" And she said, "Well, I've been up late at night this week." And she said, "Why were you up late at night this week?" And she said, "Well, we're having a gospel meeting at church, and Daddy almost always invites the preacher home to visit a while after the meeting's over, and I don't go to bed till the preacher leaves, and that's about 11 o'clock sometimes, and I'm not used to being up that late." And the teacher said, "Oh, no, 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 Candy." She said, "It can't be this way. On school nights, you don't go to church. You have to go to bed early, get your sleep, get your rest, be ready for school. You don't go to church on school nights." And she said, Candy reared back very, almost as if she were insulted. And she said, "My daddy said, nothing comes before Jesus." And the teacher said, "How do you argue with that, Mr. West?" And I said, "You don't, ma'am, because nothing should come before Jesus. Not school, not sports, not anything else. Jesus first." And so, that in a sense is what John's saying here. He's saying if a man claims that he's a Christian, a faithful Christian, and he hates his brother, he's still in sin. Until now, he was never forgiven. You cannot go into the waters of baptism hating someone and come out still hating them and claim to have been converted to Christ. That doesn't work. As the British say, it's just plain wrong-headed. But he went on to say here, he who loves his brother abides in the light. He's in it all the time if he loves his brother. And I believe the brothers of whom he is speaking here are not physical brothers, but spiritual ones. We love one another in the congregation and in congregations. He said, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. You know, it's often true that you stumble and fall over things in the dark, isn't it? I can remember when I was a kid, I loved to go what we called coon hunting at night with my dad. And we'd take these mangy old hounds we had out and let them run a coon down, get it up a tree, and dad would shoot it, take it home, skin it. And, we didn't eat it because I didn't eat it, but dad loved it. He thought it was something great. Learned to eat it during the Great Depression when it was the only meat they had. Raccoon, groundhogs, things of that nature. They didn't kill the chickens because they needed them for eggs, and they didn't kill the beef because unless they had an excess of it, which they rarely had in that day and time because they couldn't go out and buy another. But at any rate, I would fall over leaves. I'd fall in briar patches. I often reminded myself of Brer Bear in the Song of the South. You know, he would say to Brer Rabbit, I'm going to knock your head clean off. And Brer Rabbit would say, oh, no, brother, don't do that. Throw me in that briar patch over there. Just throw me in that briar patch. Well, the rabbit knew he could get away from the bear in the briar patch, and so he was using a little psychology on that bear. I guess you'd call that rabbit psychology, wouldn't you? And so he said he doesn't stumble. Now, it doesn't mean he never stumbles. It means he doesn't stumble as often or fall so hard as he who walks in the dark. The Bible tells us the way of the transgressor is hard. In verse 11, he says, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he's going. Isn't that pitiable? Several times when we lived on the farm down in Wetzel County, there would be an old hound come up the road. And you could tell by the way he was stopping and sniffing and trying to find out a place to go that he had no idea where he'd been, where he was, or where he was going. He was lost. He was a lost dog. Someone had probably brought him up from Tyler County and dumped him in Wetzel and let him run around until he found a family who would feed him. But the poor animal would get lost. He didn't have food. He didn't have water unless he came to a creek or a mud hole. And so we often would feed them. Grandma would say, don't feed them too much and don't feed them too often. Just feed him enough to keep him from starving to death because I don't want him to stay here. And we would obey grandmother. And after a few days, when the dog got rested and a little bit of food to sustain him, he would go on his merry way looking for someone who would feed him much more abundantly than we did. But he says in this passage, he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. That means he's lost. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know where he's been. He doesn't know what he's looking for. Why? Because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Hatred is a terrible thing. I had a psychology teacher who used to say from time to time, hatred harms the hater more than the hatee. Because he may not know you hate him. But that's something that's eating at you all the time. You know, how much you dislike this person or why you dislike him. Remembering all of his little sins and recounting them to other people from time to time as you have opportunity. That's not only hatred, that's malicious hatred. There are lots of people who do things that I don't like. Rarely do I have any control over that. But when I do, I talk to them about it. I talk to them kindly. Paul said, if we see a brother overtaken in a fault, we which are spiritual are to reach out to restore that one, considering ourselves lest we also be tempted. We may not be tempted to do that sin, but we'll be tempted to do another, which is as bad as or worse as we look at sin in our day and time. His eyes have been blinded, and he's in darkness, total darkness. What a pitiable condition to be in. Years ago, there was an old blind man who had no legs that sat upon a little pallet of a thing that had casters under it up on the corner of Market Street and 11th, I think it was. And he had a cup, and there were some pencils in it, and if you dropped a nickel in his cup, you could have a pencil. Well, my mother was a great person who believed in being kind to the unfortunate. And she'd tell me when we'd be going down the street and see him, she'd say, "Gene, you put a nickel in his cup, but don't take a pencil. You don't need it." And so I thought Mom knew what she was talking about, and so that's what I would do. And he would always say, "Thank you," but he couldn't see me. You'll never guess what. When my dearest wife was in the Bishop Hodges Continuous Care Home, there was a lady in there one day, and we were talking about wheeling, and she said, "Do you ever remember seeing a blind man who sat on a piece of plywood with coasters in the corners at the corner of 14th and Market Street, and he begged or sold pencils?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "He was my daddy." Often wondered who he was. I said, "What was his name?" And she told me. And we talked a long time about him. Such a person is worthy of our compassion and our nickels. Times weren't the best of times then. That was during what the British referred to as the Great War. And money didn't just flow, you know, into your pockets. But it was worth a nickel to help. She said, "My mother worked at cleaning people's houses, and Daddy sat on the street corner and begged, and they reared and educated 7 children. All of them but me," she said, "went through college and became professional people, but I was the stupid one in the family. I got married." I kind of took it that she didn't have a happy marriage, maybe. But what a condition to be in. Total darkness all the time. Never see a light. Wouldn't know a traffic signal from anything. You know, when you cross streets up in Wheeling and in other places too, you punch a button and there's a light that comes on that shows a man walking. And I've often thought, what good would that be to a blind man? He couldn't see that light. And how gratified I was to be in downtown London one day and push the button to cross the street. And when the little man lighted up, a pretty voice of a woman said, "It is now safe for you to cross the street." That was for blind folks. Their elevators tell what floor you get on, what floor to which you're going, and when to get off. There's this same lady's voice sounds to me like. And so they're directed both by sight and sound. That's a wonderful idea. It shows compassion on the part of someone toward those who are sightless. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to go through life sightless? But the man who hates his brother lives in sightlessness of sin all the time. But there's a way to escape it. You don't have to stay there. You can repent of hating just like you can repent of any other sin. You can confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you do, and be buried with your Lord in baptism to rise from the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life, and the man you once hated or the woman or whatever it may be will become your friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. We often sing, "Yes, and what friends we have in one another. Believe you me, brethren, I know. I know from personal experience. I know from personal experience from this congregation alone during Shirley's sickness and death. I know it's there. I know the compassion's there. I know the love is there because I've seen it demonstrated." There's an old saying in logic, that no proof is as great as a demonstration. And that's certainly true of love. So let's remember what John's teaching us here, because it could make the difference between heaven and hell for a person who thinks he's a Christian. But if we come to Christ, His blood will wash that sin away just like all the rest. And if we have come to Him, but we have fallen back to the extent that we are hating someone, to use what we've been talking about as an example, then we can repent of that and pray to God that the thought and intent of our hearts be forgiven us and walk out of here a good, upright, clean, righteous Christian again. Are you subject to the gospel call? Does the fact that Jesus died on the cross for your redemption mean anything to you? I'm sure it does to those of you who are Christians, but if there are those here tonight who are not, does it mean anything to you? Oh, we pray that it does. And we invite you to come to Christ as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.